Continue to pray for me as I stand before you. I'd like to take your thoughts this morning, be the Lord's will, to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says in the first verse, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's talking about the church here at Corinth. "But I fear," there was some fear in the Apostle Paul. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," that is his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Apostle Paul had a fear that their minds should be corrupted. Not the heart, the mind. The heart of God within a child of God cannot be corrupted. It's pure. There is a nature within you that cannot sin. And that's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe because we also have a nature that does sin and can sin. But whosoever is born of God, 1 John 3:9, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." There's a seed that remains in us. And that is comes from God. And that nature that we have, that pure uncorruptible nature of God that we have within us cannot sin. There's a nature within us that is perfect in all ways. We don't show that nature near as much in this life probably as we should. I know I can say that about myself. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul is not worried about their hearts being corrupted. He's worried about their minds being corrupted. From the simplicity, he says, from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to try to speak this morning on the simplicity of God's church. The simplicity of worship service. We worship in a much different way than most other Christian religions. And not only how we worship, but who we worship, and what do we worship? The gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Paul said their minds could be corrupted, that they could lose the simplicity that is in Christ. I like the simplicity in the church. It's just the way God's meant it to be. That's why I like it. It's just how God meant it to be. Nothing added. No functions, no... And by the way, when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the militant church. There is a church triumphant. And Paul mentions that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, just to show you that there is... Church means a called out assembly. That's what church means. It's a called out assembly. This building is not the church. It is a building in which the church gathers together. You don't have to have a building in order to have a church. You have to have a building in order for the church to gather together in a building. There's nothing to this building. Doesn't matter where you meet. Doesn't matter if we met underneath a bridge somewhere. If the church met together, that would still be the church, would it not? That's the church. It's not the building. It's the people that make up the church. Well, I want you to see it is the people that make up the triumphant church. This called out assembly that Paul is talking about in the 13th chapter of Hebrews is talking about all of God's elect. They are a called out assembly. And they have been called out and will be called out in the new birth. And I want to tell you there's a day coming when they'll all be called out of the grave. And they'll all go home to be with the Lord. Every last heir of promise. Everyone that Christ died for is spoken of here in the 23rd verse of that 12th chapter of Hebrews to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, talking about Jesus Christ, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that is talking about the triumphant church. But I want to tell you, there's also, as we've already said, there is a militant church. Now you say, that's everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know that. Don't take that for granted. Not everybody knows that. That there is a militant body. There is a militant church. Now we can go over to the 16th chapter of Matthew. And in the 16th chapter of Matthew, you remember the Lord came out of Caesarea Philippi. He said, "Men and brethren, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or others say that you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed us unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now there's an hour of preaching right there. That if you have that witness that he is the Son of God, he tells you where you got it from. It is God that has revealed it to you in your heart. Isn't that what it said? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It is God that has revealed that to your heart. Not the preaching, not anything here in this life. He said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now I want to tell you, that church right there is not talking about the church triumphant. It's talking about the church militant. It's talking about the visible church now in this life. It's talking about Mountain Home Primitive Baptist Church. It's talking about all the churches of God scattered across this great land. That is the militant church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? It's not Peter. It's not the Apostle Peter. Not upon his rock. No, the church's foundation is Christ, not the apostles. He is the chief cornerstone. He goes on to say, and upon this rock, what rock is that? He's talking about Christ and the testimony of what he said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's what it's built upon. Jesus Christ being the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the church that we have now. It is a called out assembly, by the way. If you're in the church, the Lord's called you into the church. And you have, by obedience, come into that church through baptism. But you didn't get all this truth and all this knowledge just by yourself. It was the Lord that revealed it to you. The Lord didn't reveal it to you so that you could become a child of God. He revealed it to you because you already were a child of God. And you were obedient to that calling. And you came in and you joined the church. Now we show this forth and want to prove the point that there is a militant church before we show the simplicity of that church. That there is a militant church. Listen to what he says while we're here in Matthew. We'll go to the 18th chapter. And this ought to sew it up in anybody's mind that doubts the ideal of a militant, not being a militant church, in the 15th verse, Matthew 18:15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to who? Tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." He says, where do you end up taking it to if this problem doesn't get resolved?
you take it to the church. Now, is that talking about the triumphant church? How are you going to take it to all of God's elect? From the time of Adam all the way to the time that Christ comes back, how are you going to take it to that church, the church of the living God, the general assembly and church of the firstborn? How are you going to take it to them? No, he's talking about that local body, that local church that the Lord set up. And by the way, he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will be here because the Lord says it's going to be here. The truth will be here because Psalms 12 tells us he has preserved his word from generation to generation. He has preserved it. It will be here. Question is will it be right here in Asheville? Will it be here at Mountain Home? Without a vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What is your vision for the church here at Mountain Home? I want to see it continue to grow and to continue to prosper even after I'm gone. I want to know that this is going to still be here for wayfaring children of God to be able to come in and to find comfort, to find peace, to find that rest and to find that assurance, to have a place where they can rejoice and glory in the Lord. So we see there that there is a militant church. This is who Paul is talking about in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As people, we are well known for making simple things complicated. That's just our nature. If it was up to us, the church would have gone away a long time ago. It had become so complicated and so worldly that it would have disappeared a long time ago. Things in this life are complicated. We make them complicated. You know, taxes. We can't even do our own taxes at the house. We have to get somebody to do our taxes for us because the laws change and you have to fill out this form. And if this happens, you got to fill out that form. I don't even know enough about it to give you the numbers and all that stuff, but other than to tell you it's complicated. And there are people that are professionals at filling out taxes that you can take it to. It's a complicated system. Everything that we go through is complicated. You can't go into the grocery store, it's complicated. There's 2% milk, there's 1% milk, there's whole milk, there's skim milk. You know, if you want to go get some flour, you're going to get bleached flour, bread flour, self-rising flour, or regular flour. There should be just one milk and one flour. We make everything complicated. My wife finally talked me in about a month or so ago and going to buy a new pair of jeans. Now, that's quite a feat for her to do that. Because I'll wear the jeans that I've been wearing for 20 years. But I go to get, you know, Levi Strauss. I like Levi Strauss. Do you know how many different kinds of Levi Strauss there are? There's the 505 and the 525 and the 1222 and whatever you want, just whatever. It's all these different numbers and these different fits. It is so complicated, and I'm not even going to begin to start talking about tennis shoes. You know, used to, when me and my brother Kirby were growing up, Mom would take us to the store, to the local store there. There wasn't a Walmart. It was just the local clothing store, and we'd buy a pair of Converse. The only decisions we had to make was what color we wanted. Now it's so many different. So we do. We make things complicated in this life. It's terribly complicated. But I want to tell you, there's something that is not complicated. And that is our serving the Lord in His house. That is one thing that is not complicated. That is one thing that God has made simplistic. He has made it easy. He has made it simple to be able to come and worship and serve the Lord. And not only that, but He made, I want to tell you, it's the most simplistic gospel you'll ever hear. The most simplistic. There's not all these different things you got to go through and all these stumbling blocks and all these if you do this or if you don't do that and you got to keep on hanging on and you got to be baptized or you got to do this just depending on what religion you have and all these things that are lined up. I'm getting way ahead of myself right now, but you understand that the gospel is simplistic.
It's a simplistic gospel. I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to mess up the simplicity of the gospel. I don't want to mess up the simplicity of the worship service. I like it just the way it is. Amen. I like it just like it is. That we can come together as spiritual creatures and have a spiritual mind towards one another. Not coming here in our natural nature. Well, I want to tell you what, a church wouldn't last a month if everybody just came in their Adamic nature. Now, I want to tell you what, the church, we ought to come in, when we come in spiritually minded. Spiritually minded, looking unto one another, esteeming one another greater than ourselves. What a blessed thing it is that we can come together. We don't put on airs in the Lord's house. We come in and we feel our attitude, if we're in our spiritual nature, if we have a spiritual mindset, our attitude is one of thanksgiving and coming to the Lord's house, being able to see one another and praising God, singing and preaching and just worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't get any more simplistic than that. Don't need to add anything else to it than that. I'm glad we don't have musical instruments. You know why we don't have musical instruments? Because it's not in God's Word. If God wanted us to have musical instruments, you say, well, it doesn't tell us not to. It tells us what to use. And if He told us what to use, then by that, by omission, He's telling us what not to use. You got that, right, growing up. You learned that lesson growing up, didn't you? Your parents would tell you what to do. That didn't mean you were allowed to go do everything they didn't tell you not to do. I mean, that's ABCs. And that's complicated, because then you got to have a pianist. And you got to have the piano there, and it's got to be all tuned. And then you got to have a choir. And then the choir's got to meet so often that they got to sound just right. And everything's got to be just right. And it's, you know, to try to attract and draw the people. And I want to tell you, I've said it so many times, and I'm going to say it again. If you come into the Lord's house and you sit down, congratulations, you're in the choir. You come down, you grab a book, you just joined the choir. You pick up the book and you sing with this, with your heart. Be not drunk in wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Singing to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual mindedness. It's coming in a spiritual attitude. Not in the nature of man. I have to fight him all week long. I have to fight him all week long. He never leaves me alone. That spiritual man, or that natural man. That Adam man, he is always there. And when I would do good, evil is present. Even when I would do good, as Paul said. But yet at the same time, I want to tell you what, to be spiritually minded, what a wonderful thing that is. We want to come into the Lord's house, and we ought to be spiritually minded all through the week, not just in God's house. Let's don't become a hypocrite. Let's don't just put it on Sunday morning and what do they say? You know, live like the devil all week long and pray for a crop failure. Sow your wild oats and then pray for a crop failure come Sunday morning. I got to get right. I got to get into this spiritual mindedness. So I want to tell you, that takes work every day of our lives. Because as I said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. The simplicity of God's church. In John chapter 4, the Lord meets a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. We'll fast forward in their conversation. In the 19th verse of that fourth chapter, he says, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, she's got it part right. He was a prophet. He is a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye not know what. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you get that? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It takes a spiritual mind coming to the Lord's house. Now that's simple enough. It's simply putting off the cares of the world. And aren't you glad it's not in Jerusalem? It's not in some geographical place where the church is? That we have to go somewhere else to, you know, and no, I want to tell you, church is where we gather together. That's as simple as it can be. You know, they didn't have it that simple in the Old Testament. I want to tell you, worship service under the Old Testament, there was nothing simplistic about it. You go read the book of Leviticus, and all of the sacrifices and all of the laws and the ceremonial laws and all of those things that they were commanded to keep and to do for all these different situations, and there were all these things. And I want to tell you what, a book that we oftentimes get bored of reading, I want to tell you what, under the Old Testament, you better know every letter of that word, of that book. Every book, every letter of it, every law that was in there, every ceremonial law. But we come together, not under that law, we come together to worship the Lord in a new and living way. Isn't that what he said over in Hebrews chapter 10? Everything in the book of Hebrews is talking about things that are better. Everything is better. He says in that 19th verse of that 10th chapter, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." You know, we can come boldly now. He said earlier in that book, in the 4th chapter, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. That veil was rent from top to bottom. That veil was there so nobody could go in and see. And if you even tried to get in there, you would die just like that. The only person that could go in there was the high priest. And he didn't always come out alive. A lot of times they had to drag him out. But I want to tell you what, now, in the Lord's simplistic church, the littlest child of God has access by a new and living way. We have access to the throne of grace. You want to know how simplistic it is? All you got to do is get on your knees and start praying to your Father. All you got to do is open your hearts up to Him. Look to Him and trust in Him. That's how simplistic worship service is. You don't have to, like so many other religions, go through all these things in order to try to have a meeting with your God, so to speak. I want to tell you, He's with us now. And all we have to do is get on our knees. All we have to do is go in prayer to Him. There's no greater reason to be in the Lord's house and to be worshiping Him than the simplicity of the church and the simplicity of His gospel. It's so simple that most people just think it's too simple. And when I'm talking about something that's simple, I'm not talking about it's insignificant. I trust you understand. When I say it's simplistic, I mean it's just simple. It's singleness. It's easy. Here's the purpose by this new and living way. Here's the purpose. Here's the simplicity of worship. Here's the purpose. Here's what we are to be doing when we come into the Lord's house. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read what God's Word says that we are supposed to be doing. And I'm going to go to the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, 20 verses 20 and verse 21. It's the last two verses of the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. "But now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." End of story. You know what Paul's saying is? You know what he's saying? He's saying your purpose for you going to the Lord's house is to glorify Jesus Christ. It's to glorify Him for what He's done. Not to come to church to see what you can get out of it. I want to tell you what I'm thankful. When we're able to leave from here and I feel like my cup runneth over. I'm thankful when I feel the presence of God and I'm made to feel the blessings of God and I'm made to, just for a little while, in our spiritual nature, I'm made to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm made to rejoice that He is here for me now. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that's not my main motivation for being here this morning. My motivation is to glorify Him that died on the cross at Calvary, and because of what He has done, heaven is our home. Heaven's our home. Glorify Him. I've said it so many times. You can tell whether somebody's coming in spiritually minded or not. Because you can tell whether they're coming in a glorified mind or not. Are they coming in to glorify the Lord, or are they just worried about themselves and something eating them up? I want to tell you what, dear child of God. This gospel that we have ought to cause us to come in every Sunday morning and ought to cause us to come in with our hands raised in the air, rejoicing in the Lord and knowing that He has been with us and He's brought us through another week. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, He'll be here for you this coming week, and He'll bring you through, dear child of God, if we look to Him, if we trust in Him, if we rely on Him, if our faith is in Him. He'll give us the strength, the fortitude, the encouragement, and the comfort that we need to continue on in this low lane of sin and sorrow. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's a day coming when we can rejoice because these old bodies will lay down, and then we'll go home to be with the Lord. Now, that's simple. You want to trust in the Lord? In the spiritual mind, that's simple. In the natural flesh, it's one of the hardest things in the world is to have your faith in the Lord. In fact, it's easier to have your faith in everything else but God when you're in the flesh. That's right. Measure yourself, whether you're spiritually minded or carnal minded. When you're carnal minded, you'll trust in anything and everything but God. And when you're spiritually minded, there's no other trust you'll have but Jesus Christ and Him alone for what He has done. Spiritually minded, in the third chapter of Matthew, we see there John the Baptist is baptizing. In the fourth verse, in the same, John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I've had people say to me, "Why do you believe in dressing so nice? Would you have John the Baptist come in wearing what he wore there, camel skin and all that?" Well, sure, I'd have him in here, but I want to tell you what, they didn't have a Macy's, or they didn't have stores back then. You could just go buy a suit, or you could go buy a nice dress. They do nowadays, and I think we ought to dress how we feel in the Lord's house. I think we ought to dress in a way, not so that it causes us to try to become hypocritical or anything like that, but it's just simply because we're showing forth our honor and praise to Jesus Christ and what He has done. He goes on to say, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Confessing their sins. The simplicity of the Lord's house. The simplicity of the Lord's house is that all of those that are in the Lord's house are sinners. You qualify. You qualify. Doesn't take any big thing. You qualify. And the more that you see that you are a sinner, and the more unqualified you feel to be in the Lord's house, the more qualified you are. I don't want somebody that says, I'm here. I'm just what y'all been looking for. I'm just what y'all been praying for. I'm the answer to all your prayers. You know, there's a lot of people, they may not say that, but they sure do act that way. No, it's not that. It's saying, what a great blessing it is that I can just be among God's people in His house. That I can just rejoice because we are all sinners saved by the grace of God. We don't put on airs, as I said earlier. We confront I hope you do. You confront your errors. You confront your sins.
And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. You say, brother, you say that every Sunday. I hope I have a lot more Sundays to say it, because I need that reminder that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because, dear child of God, I've got a long ways to go to get where I want to be. A long ways to go. But I'm still going forward. Not looking back, like Paul said in the third chapter of Philippians. I'm still going forward, reaching forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling in God. I'm still going forward, not looking back. But I want to tell you, when my foot does slip, I've got a compassionate God that I can go to. I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I have got a nearer kinsman that I can trust in this life. It doesn't get any more simple than that. The church is for sinners. It's not for those that feel to be above sin. It's for those that feel that need the comfort of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That call is not to eternal life. That is a gospel calling. Come unto me in the church. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I want to tell you what, in this life, when we're away from the Lord and we're away from the church, I want to tell you what, we've got a heavy yoke we're carrying. But His burden is light. He says, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's who the church is for. It's for the one that is poor in spirit. It's for the meek. It's for the peacemakers. It's for the ones that are mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. You go over to the 5th chapter of Matthew, you can see who all the church is for. It's for all those, dear child of God, that this world says you ought not be that way. But when we are that way, our trust, as we've mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, we're leaning not upon ourselves, but we're leaning upon Christ. We're trusting in Him. The Apostle Peter, in another place, when we're talking about this church, he says in the 2nd chapter of 1 Peter, Another description of the simplicity of the Lord's church. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, a living stone disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as, what? Lively stones. Here's the church. The church is not an organization. The church is a living organism. It's a living, functioning body. I don't want to be like the church at Sardis, as thou hast a name that thou art that are alive, but knowest not that thou art dead. But I want to be part of a living church, one that is striving, one that is growing. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. See, here's that spiritual mindset. You're built up a spiritual house. And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're a spiritual house. We're built up as lively stones. This church building, I'm talking about us as being that building. And we're built up a spiritual house, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices pleasing to God. What are those spiritual sacrifices? I'll tell you what those spiritual sacrifices are. You can go over to the 12th chapter of Romans. He said,
I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, listen to what he says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable without blame, which is your reasonable service. So, sacrifice number one is simple. It's just your body. It's your living body. It's just getting up and coming to the Lord's house. And not only is it getting up and coming to the Lord's house, it's getting up every day to serve the Lord with this body. But you certainly can't do it if you're not at the Lord's house. Offer up, that is a spiritual sacrifice. And I want to tell you what, when we offer that up, our bodies, our living sacrifices, and we come to the Lord's house, which Paul says is our reasonable service, God is pleased with that. God is pleased with that. Now, he doesn't want you coming in looking like you've just been weaned off a dill pickle. Like you got all these troubles and you got all these trials and everything's going on and life is just throwing all these things at you and I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be there. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to sit over in the corner and I don't want anybody to talk to me and I don't want to talk to anybody. I've got problems. No, that's not the spiritual sacrifice that we're talking about. The spiritual sacrifice that we're talking about, as we've already said, is coming in with a spiritual mindset, a spiritual frame of mind, and coming in to worship and praise and exalt and honor the glory of God in what He has done, and hugging one another's necks and being thankful that you're there to see one another one more day. That's the sacrifice. Not just, I showed up and there's my sacrifice for the day. No, it's much more than that. Listen, here's some more sacrifices we can find in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. In the 15th verse of that 13th chapter of Hebrews. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What? The sacrifice of praise to God. We're to sacrifice praising to the Lord. That's a sacrifice. We're praising God. How are we doing that? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Trusting solely in Him. Now, there's another way that we sacrifice with the fruit of our lips. We're giving Him praise. But go with me over to Psalms 27 right quick. In Psalms 27, and verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. You know what that means when he says, now shall my head be lifted up? It means you're lifted up above the troubles and the trials. It means you're lifted up above those things. You're looking unto the Lord. You're looking to Him. You're not letting it consume you. You're not letting it just crowd in your life. He goes on to say in that Psalms 27 and verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know how we praise the Lord? We praise the Lord when we open up these hymnals. And we sing. The church sings. And we sing aloud. Now I understand some people don't feel like they have that great of a singing voice. I'm all right with that. I'm okay with that. But I want to tell you what, we ought to all just be singing. Because it's not with this that matters, it's with this that matters. And when we sing and we're reading the words and the words begin to touch us and the words begin to bless us, you know what happens? We begin to start praising God with the fruit of our lips. We're sacrificing our lips and singing in praise to Him. And I'm thankful that this church is very active in singing. I want to tell you, I've been in churches that had many, many more people and had a whole lot less people singing.
And I'm thankful that we do lift up our voices. What a beautiful thing that is. Going back to those sacrifices in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, he says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." But to do good and to communicate. That word communicate simply means a purse. It's talking about to give to the church monetarily. To do good and to communicate. To give to the church monetarily. You're giving to the church with praises. That is the simplicity of the Lord's church. That we come together, that we sing our praises to Him. We praise Him in song. We give to the church, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. God doesn't want your wadded up dollar. It looks like a cigarette butt thrown in there. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. These are the sacrifices that we're to give. That's right. People would give money. And you know, they said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. And they just come and, here, take that. Don't let nobody see it. No, you're not giving alms. That's almsgiving. We're not giving alms. We're giving to the church. The church isn't a charity case. The church is the bride of Christ. There's a big difference there. But we see there the simplicity of the sacrifices that this living organism, that this living body ought to be given to the Lord. We also, there is a simplicity in the government of the church. When I'm talking about the government of the church, I'm talking about who is the head of the church. This is simplistic. Our head, our federal head, by the way, we do have a federal head. You do know that.
Amen.
If somebody says, does your church have a federal head? Your answer better be, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Yes, it certainly does. We have a federal head. But it's not in Utah. It's not in some other part of the world. It's not under some kind of association. Our head is in heaven. Jesus is our federal head. Now that's simplistic, because we answer to nobody but our head, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you what that doesn't mean, dear child of God, that you got a free lease to do whatever you want to. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It is quite the opposite. Because you let that sink in a little bit, that Jesus Christ, the God of the world, the God of the universe, is the head of this church. And he said, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gives us authority. In other words, we have authority, executable authority. I'm not going to get into all that, but we have executable authority in the church so long as it is in line with God's word. He is our federal head. Listen to what he says over in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in the 19th verse, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." We're talking about the militant church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head. And we could go to other places, and I'm not going to take time, but you can go over to the first chapter of Colossians in the 18th verse. And Colossians 1 and 18 tells us much of the same thing. We can also see the simplicity of the offices in the church. There's two offices. There's the pastoralship, there's the and the deacon.
The bishop, as is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the deacon. And there are qualifications there for both. In fact, there you'll see even qualifications for the deacon's wives. Not just the deacons, but the deacon's wives as well. All there's qualifications. But that's all, and that's the simplicity of the church. It's not this this group and this auxiliary and this group of people and doing this and doing that and all broken out. No, it's just a pastor and the deacons. And the pastor's job and the deacon's job is to serve the bride of Christ. I am a servant. I'm to exhort, I am to comfort, and I am to charge. 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that when the Apostle Paul tells them in the first chapter, he says that is the duty of the pastor. He is to exhort, he is to charge, he is to comfort the people of God. He feeds the flock of God. Take heed unto thyself and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. My job is to feed the flock of God. My job is to look and to see, as a farmer would, to go around and see if there's one that's crippled, see if there's one that's injured, to see if there's one that's ailing, and to feed the child of God. Now, I don't bring the feed. The Lord brings the feed. He is that heavenly manna. He is that manna from above. He is the bread of life. But it's to him we ought to look. Now that's the simplicity of the church. There's not all these different organizations, all these different auxiliaries, all these different functions, all these different things going on. You know what all those things do? They take you away from the simplicity that Paul feared that they would be taken away from. He said, I fear lest Satan beguile you by his subtlety and that you should be taken away from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? Keep it simple. Keep it just like it is. We come to the Lord's house, and this is what we do. We pray, we sing, and we preach. And that's it. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the simplicity, rather, I'm sorry, of the church. We're going to close with this one thought, and we could go on and on about the simplicity of the gospel. There's so many verses that we could use. When we look at the simplicity of the gospel, the Bible tells us that we have been reconciled. That we have been redeemed. The Bible tells us that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Bible tells us that he shall save his people from their sins. Here's the simplicity of the gospel. And people want to confuse it so much. People want to make it so difficult, so confusing. Here's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for you because God chose to love you from before the foundation of the world. And because of that, the Holy Spirit will born you again in your life here on this earth, sometime between conception and death. Sometime between there. The simplicity of that is you don't have to worry about man. It's all in God's hands. God will take care of it. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross didn't make a way. It provided salvation. He did the work. It doesn't get any simpler than that, brothers and sisters. He did the work full and complete. And there's nothing that we can do to add to it, and there's nothing we can do to take away from it. Thanks be to God. And the simplicity of that gospel tells us that if you have a spiritual nature within you, that is a desire to do good, a desire to pray to God, an acknowledgement of your sins and who you are, and you see your wrong way of doing from time to time in your life, The simplicity of the gospel says that's not what you need to have or what you need to do in order to become a child of God. The simplicity of the gospel says, as John the Baptist said, they just came confessing their sins and being baptized. Confessing them. In other words, you're already a child of God. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That Jesus Christ has done it all. You know, that is so simple that most people don't want anything to do with that. It's really too simple for most people. But I want to tell you what. That simple gospel causes my heart to rejoice. It causes me to praise God with the fruit of my lips. It causes me to want to look to Him, to rejoice in Him. Even in times of affliction, even times of trouble and trial, it causes me to want to remember and look to Him. That gospel, as Brother Bowles said this morning, in that very eloquent speech that he made about the death of his grandmother, that simple gospel caused rejoicing. Causes rejoicing. Now, if you want to believe you got to do something, like there are a lot of people in this life, that you got to do something in order to go to heaven. If you don't do it, you're going to hell. That's just fine by me. You can believe that. But I just soon believe the simplicity of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of what He did, that He did it all. God bless you. I appreciate the time.